I appreciate so many of you being here tonight. Beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and definitely it's a privilege that we can come together and study His Word. Before I begin tonight, I just kind of want to just tell a real short story, and I promise it's short. Stan had mentioned how we've known each other for a very long time, and we've gotten to know each other better over the years. I just wanted to mention that there's one person here that has known me exactly as long as my wife has. And that would be Jean Paulsell. I met my wife at a party in Fort Worth with a lot of other Christians. And Jean was also there in attendance that day. And even another fascinating fact, the night that I asked Emily to be my wife, and we called her parents to tell them that, guess who was over at my mother's house? Jean was. So, I know she's enjoyed watching our love bloom. Lord has definitely blessed me with a very good, godly wife, and I'm grateful for that. Wanted to bring that up, just the fact that Jean has been there for a long time. She's known my mother forever as well, because they went to school together. But tonight we are going to talk about marriage, as our lessons this week have been about retaining the standard. You know, the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. That's a typo there. It says here, should be heard from me. Has it been like that all week? I don't know. Okay, I don't know. That's a typo there. Okay. So, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This course taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and we'll get to that in a sec. The New King James translates that as hold fast the pattern of sound words. The King James says hold fast the form of sound words. And the NIV says keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And the Greek would translate almost directly as being you have a pattern of healthy words. Indeed, the Word of God is something that is good for us. It will benefit us spiritually. We will grow in all ways that Christ has planned for us to grow. In regards to marriage, it'll definitely, the Word of God is what is going to nurture our marriage. In verse 14, it says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Well, for those of you that are married, I sure hope that you do consider your wife or you do consider your husband a treasure, that it is something precious to you. Those of you that are not married or that are looking to get married, keep that in mind. The person you marry is going to be a treasure. And how do we take care of that treasure? Well, we take care of it with the treasure of the Word of God. If we do not retain the standard, we will not know the certainty of things. We will be turned to a different gospel, and we will be given over to a debased mind, and we will be destroyed. You know, that's what we see more and more every day, is marriage is being redefined and people all have different ideas of what marriage is. Well, we got to remember, we live according to God's standard. Jesus said that there's to be no divisions in the church, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. But yet, how many churches we know are divided because the standard of marriage is simply not followed? Division has happened. Why? Because people have not retained the standard. So that's going to be our lesson for this evening. Well, first of all, let's begin with what exactly is the standard? Well, the standard is, let's go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And as God is completing creation, with mankind being the crown jewel, it says in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Indeed, God did have a plan. Man needed a helper that was comparable to him. Not one that completed him, but one that would work alongside him. In verse 21 says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here we have in the beginning one man and one woman, and that this would be a lifelong commitment. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Now we look at God's creation and everything that God did, everything He created. What did He say at the end? And everything God did was good. Well, marriage is one of them. It's one of those things. And indeed, it was good. One man, one woman for life. That is the standard. Now, there's only one way out of marriage. And the Bible tells us that. There's only one way out. And in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. It says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So this is the only way out. With a traditional marriage vow is, until death do we part. Why do we say that? Because that is the only way out of a marriage, is to be death. Remember, the Bible says, when a woman marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. If a man marries another woman, he will be an adulterer. But if their mate dies, then they are no longer bound to that mate. God's standard for marriage: divorce is not an option. Now let's look at the Bible here. Look what the Bible says about divorce. In Malachi, not quite Matthew, one book before Matthew. In Malachi chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13. And here Malachi, the prophet, is telling the children of Israel the things that God hates, the things that God does not like. And he says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason?" You know, he's saying, God is not accepting of your sacrifices. God is not accepting of your worship. Well, why? We're pouring our hearts out to you, God. Why is that? Well, here's the reason why. In verse 14, "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." What does the Bible say about divorce? It says that God hates it. Now, does God hate anything that is not sinful? No, God hates sin, doesn't he? We can look at passages such as Proverbs chapter 6, the seven things that God hates. Or the six things that God hates, you seven are abomination to Him: a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Does the Lord please? Do we make excuses for those things? No. The Lord hates those things. They are an abomination to Him. Divorce is the same way. God hates it. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is the standard for marriage. God created marriage. One man, one woman for life. Only one way out, that is death. Divorce is not an option. Why? Because God hates divorce. Man cannot separate what God has joined together. That's the standard. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. That is the standard. That's what the Word of God says. Now, there is one exception. And Jesus continues there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 7. The Pharisees ask this question. Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. This is what Jesus said. Let's read this one more time. We're going to leave one section out, okay? And there's a reason why. We're going to leave one phrase out. Verse 9, And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another does what? Commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That is the standard. Now the exception is the one thing that says except for sexual immorality. That is the only exception that God allows for divorce. For one that is seeking to, one that seeks to divorce their mate, the only reason that God allows is for the case of fornication. Then, and only then, is it the innocent party, the one that did not commit fornication. They're the ones that have the right to seek divorce, not the other way around. They also are the ones that have the right to marry someone else. This is the rule. Why do people have any questions with this? This is very simple to follow. However, remember, the Lord's commandments are not difficult for us to follow. However, as we've exposed in these lessons, we talk about the perversion. And what we see, how man has put their own devices, their own thoughts on how marriage should be. And what do we see? Well, we see things such as no-fault divorce or annulment. You know, we'll just say the marriage never even happened. Well, who does the joining together? Is it mankind? Is it a court of law that does the joining together? Or is it God that does it? The Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. A man says, well, we have an annulment, it's never happened, and you're free to marry someone else. No-fault divorce. You know, when my parents are divorced, and when my mother decided to file divorce against my dad, she made very certain that when she filed the paperwork and talked with her lawyer, she said, put down on there that this is because of adultery. She made sure, they said, I want it known in the decree that I'm divorcing this man because of fornication. You know what her, you know, the response was to her? Well, we don't really put that on there anymore just because that just happens in just about every case of divorce nowadays. So commonplace, they just overlook it. And of course, Texas is a state with a no-fault divorce. Whatever reason, you can get a divorce. And according to the laws of the state, once you're divorced, you're allowed to marry someone else. Irregardless of, that's not really a word, regardless of whatever the status is of that other person's marriage, we live in a disposable society today. You know, in the old days, if you had a pair of shoes, what happened to them when they wore out? Well, you would go take them to the shoe store, you get new soles put on them. I've done that with a pair of boots a couple times. And what do we do nowadays? Well, we throw them away. Throw them away and just get a new pair. You know, the washer or dryer that you have at your home, you know, they start to mess up and it's like, well, you know what, it would have cost about, you know, $40, $50, $100 to get this thing fixed again. Well, Best Buy's got this new washer, it's $1,000. And if we spend that, we gotta get the matching dryer, that's $1,200. What do people do? They just throw them away. We're in a disposable society. We see we have the same attitude towards cars. When it quit working, buy a new one. Unfortunately, the same attitude happens towards marriage. Marriage isn't working out. I'll just throw it away. Get a new one. There's only one easy way out. And the disciples, they recognize this. It says in Matthew 19 and verse 10, His disciples said to him, If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If you're looking for an easy way out, if you want to get into marriage and just think, well, I can get an easy way out. No, don't get married. That's your easy way out. Don't even make that commitment before God. Disciples, they understood that marrying someone that had been put away, what good was that for you? Jesus says it's adultery. The Ten Commandments say, Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what do they understand? Don't get married. If you're looking for an easy way out, don't get in it in the first place. In Matthew the fifth chapter, Jesus had preached about marriage and divorce earlier, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, he says, Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Okay, this is going back. This is the same thing the Pharisees brought up in Matthew 19. They're going back to the law of Moses. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whomever divorces his wife for any reason, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, there's our standard right there. What is the reason for a divorce? What is the reason for a divorce? You know, why would the Pharisees want to be able to divorce their wives? So they can marry someone else. That's the whole reason. Why does anyone want to divorce? Because they want to be able to marry someone else. A lot of thought has been given in why was there a certificate of divorce given. I've heard one gospel preacher say that a certificate of divorce was given not to to authorize divorce, more so to control it. If you had no law that just says, well, you can get a divorce for any reason you want to, what's stopping someone from putting away their wives? Well, now you've got to go to the priest and get a certificate of divorce. Now you've got to, you know, go to the court and get a divorce. What's the purpose? Possibly to regulate it? To keep people from just divorcing at free will? Marriage to one that has been put away. The Bible says it is adultery. It says if you divorce your wife for any reason, you cause her to commit adultery. That is our standard. The thing is no-fault divorce. No, there must be a fault. What does the Bible say? That it must be for sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality, that has perverted marriage. That has changed the standard of marriage. How many marriages start because of sexual immorality? Think about that. How many people have gotten married because they committed fornication and now the young lady is pregnant? And say, oh, we need to do something about that. God's plan for mankind, God's standard for mankind, was never for children to precede marriage. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And this isn't part of this series, but maybe we can say God's standard for the family. Maybe that could be another lesson. But here we have God's pattern for the family. Like Philippians 1 and verse 1 has the pattern for the organization of the church. The pattern of the family is established right here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Now, what has been established here? The family has been established. That the husband, he is the one that is the head of the family. The wife is submissive to the husband. And what would happen? They will have children. You know, we used to tease people, tease young people, like when, I think you're like 8 years old, 10 years old, whatever, around that age. And I use my wife in the example. And there was this poem that we would say, you know, Brian and Emily sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. We know that, right? We've probably teased others, or we've been teased ourselves with that. But you would think the kids probably today would probably change that with what we see as sexual immorality is so rampant in our society, that maybe you would change those last lines. First comes love, then comes the baby, then they will get married, maybe. Isn't that what we see out there? What is the purpose of the sexual relationship in the marriage? The Bible says, we read earlier, Malachi 2 and verse 15. Malachi chapter 2 verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Yes, it is something that a husband and wife can enjoy together. But it was designed to bring offspring. Remember, as parents, we are to raise our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants godly offspring. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll turn with me there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The sexual relationship, where does it belong? It belongs in marriage. Now, this is a question I like to throw out. It says, there in verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So I ask this question. If you are not married, who has authority? Who has sexual authority over your body? Now, many times people say, well, God does. No, God has authority over it all the time. The relationship that a husband has with his wife, that is done according to the authority of God. But we need to look at that. Who has authority over it? It says the husband does. For the wife, it says the husband does. For the husband, it says the wife does. We talk about saving yourself for marriage. Why? Because that is the one person that has authority over your body. If you're not married, it is if you're a woman, you're not married, it is the man that you are to marry. If you're a man, it is the woman that you are to marry. That's what the Bible tells us. That's who has authority to do those things. But sexual immorality has changed so much of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, and it said, I put here on the title, some false teaching on marriage, and let me explain what is said here. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I've heard people say this, well, you know, we have these desires for each other, and the Bible says we need to get married instead of burning with passion. But yet they ignore everything else the Bible says about it. If that's all the marriage is built upon, it will not last. Marriage has to be built upon the Word of God. Some people say, well, if you're going to be doing that, you need to be married. And in some cases, where it comes out to be that if you've got someone who is divorced, and it's not for the cause of fornication, but yet they want to be involved with sexual immorality, well, they'll say, well, if we're going to do this, we need to be married. What does the Bible say? It says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now keep that in mind. Let's talk about the affection that a man and a woman have for each other. It's better to be married than to burn with passion. However, this is what the Bible does not teach. The Bible does not teach it is better to commit adultery than fornication. Yet some want to do that. Say, well, if we're going to do this, we need to get married. Not if it's going to be adulterous. Don't do it. When it comes to an adulterous marriage, what do we say in Matthew 19, verse 10? It is better not to marry. Another perversion of the standard of marriage is cohabitation. We see that more and more every day. Couples choose to live together and not seek marriage. And some say they're looking at the way society is perverting marriage. You know, some states are allowing homosexual marriage now. And they say, why should we even get married? Nobody even cares about it anymore. We start to see that as the norm. You know, I remember back in the late 70s. Yeah, I can remember that time. TV show that was very popular was a show called Three's Company, and it featured one man and two women sharing an apartment together. Okay, they showed it off as a simply platonic relationship. The man had his own room and the girls had their own room. And the manager of the apartment, he was not going to have anything to do with that. He was not going to let an unmarried man and two unmarried women live together in the same apartment building or in the same apartment space. And the only way that he would consent to it was when the girls told him that the guy that was living with them was gay. Now, that was to set up a lot of humorous situations throughout the series. And I remember at the end of the series, they spun the show off to another show called Three's a Crowd, still featured John Ritter. And at the very end of Three's Company, he had a girlfriend and he proposed to her. He wanted to marry her. And to his surprise, he said no. Or she said no, and he was just flabbergasted. Like, wait, we love each other, girl. Why don't you want to do this? And she talked about being, you know, seeing her parents' marriage fall apart and all these other things. And then she said, well, how about we just live together? And he was kind of taken aback by that. What? Wait a minute. And she finally said, oh, Jack, you're so sweet. You're just an old-fashioned guy, aren't you? Very controversial back in those days. But how many shows have we seen today where that's the norm? They just introduce the characters and that's the way they are. There's nothing controversial. There is no explaining anything about it. It's normal. Well, it's not normal. It's against God's standard. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. It has the appearance of evil, doesn't it? You see a man and a woman, and it's the only the two of them and living together, what goes into your mind? Well, they must be married to each other. What do married people do? We know that. But then when you find out they're not married, what are they doing? Situation has the appearance of evil. Some people say, well, you know, it goes behind closed doors. You know, we don't know what's happening behind closed doors, and that's none of our business. We may not see what goes on behind closed doors, but God does. God will always see that. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Psalm 90 and verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. God sees it. Where can you hide from God? You may be able to fool mankind, but you will never fool God. God will always see that. There's also a lot of false teaching on cohabitation. Many times people urge the couple to get married. Say, look, if you guys are going to live together, y'all can't do that. That's living in sin. You need to get married. But they don't teach you any of the other values of marriage. They don't teach anything else on commitment. And what happens? They've got a marriage that's not built on the foundation of God. Many times it ends in divorce. Some say, but you have to live together to get to know someone first. No, you don't. I know pretty much every one of us can say that is true about our spouse. Emily and I didn't live together before we got married. Emily and I didn't even live in the same city. Emily and I didn't live in the same area code. I lived in Fort Worth. She lived in Houston. We only saw each other on the weekends. And it wasn't only until about a month before we got married that I actually moved down to Houston where we could see each other every day. You've got to live together to know someone first. Take the time getting to know someone before you make that commitment. Living together gives you some of the benefits of marriage, but none of the responsibilities. Living together provides an easy way out in case you want to break up. So instead of seeking a divorce from the court, you can just say, hey, I'm done. I'm going this way. You go that way. But people do not want to live according to God's standard. And then another one that we see now today, civil unions. You know, we're not going to let you get married, but we'll let you have a civil union, okay? You can still, you know, merge your assets together. You can still establish someone as the next of kin that's not blood related to you. Let me ask you something. When atheists get married, atheists that have no belief in God, what is a marriage to them? If you take God out of the marriage, what are you left with? You're left with a civil union, aren't you? When you take all the commitments, all the things that God has designed in marriage, you take that out of marriage, what are you left with? A civil union. A court-recognized merger of two people's personal assets and liabilities. And establishing a next of kin to someone who is not blood related or related by adoption. When some people say, well, a civil union, it's not marriage. Okay, So let me ask you this question. If a civil union is not a marriage, can I be married to my wife, but civil unionized to another man? It's not marriage, right? What will the court say? No, they've redefined it, haven't they? And if I can do that, if I can be married to my wife and have a civil union to another man, why can't I have a civil union to my dog? Where does the insanity stop? Further and further you get away from God's standard for marriage, the more mankind is going to try to redefine it. People say, oh no, that'll never happen. It will. Some of you that are old enough to say that, no, gay marriage will never ever happen in the United States, look what's happening. My personal prediction was that the last two states in the United States that would recognize gay marriage would be Oklahoma and Texas. And guess what? Oklahoma's already done it. Don't say it won't happen. The sinfulness of man always gets its way, doesn't it? They killed Christ, didn't they? Well, we'll call it something else. We'll call it an alternative lifestyle. You know, we're not going to call it homosexuality or cohabitation or polygamy. No, it's just an alternative lifestyle, just a different lifestyle. Well, I got news for you. Those alternative lifestyles, they're sin. You don't want to talk about alternative lifestyles, how about an alternative afterlife style? Hellfire and brimstone. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that exactly what has happened? What is good today is to be accepting of these lifestyles. And if you say anything against it, well, you're just a very hateful person. Well, guess what? My God says He hates sin. He tells me here in His book. He tells me according to His standard, He hates sin. What people consider today is that it is wrong to speak out against it. I want us to go back to the standard given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're seeing that more and more every day. Mankind does not want to endure sound doctrine. Unfortunately, there are Christians that do not want to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Recently, it was in the news that that down in Houston, they had subpoenaed some preachers for their sermons. Because the city of Houston was adopting a more homosexual-friendly policies, and they demanded these sermons from preachers. And a lot of people were in uproar of that. I'm going to tell you my response to that. If the government ever wants to see what's my sermon on marriage, am I going to call homosexuality sin? Am I going to call adultery sin? Guess what? They can have it. You want a copy of this sermon? Here it is. I'm not ashamed to give it up. You know why? Because it's the truth. I've heard now that Houston's been flooded with Bibles and sermons. Like, yeah, I'm not afraid to show it. Because I don't answer to man, I answer to God. I'm going to teach the truth. What's the worst mankind can do to me? Kill me? Oh, death, where is your victory? Remember, we die in righteousness. That's actually a good thing for us. Don't fear who can kill you. Fear who can cast you into hell. Whatever kind of sin you want to indulge in, there is a church for you. There is a church for you that will allow all of these perversions of marriage. But it's not God's church. It is not the Lord's church. It is not the church that He built. It is not the church that He died for. God has provided us a standard for marriage. Back to Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's the standard. One man, one woman, for life, till death do us part. Unless the mate is guilty of fornication, and then the innocent mate has the option. They are not required to, but they have the option to put that mate away and have the option to remarry. But that is God's standard. What God has said, let not man change. Man cannot change the rules that God has set forth. Philippians 3 and verse 16. Philippians 3 and verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Let us retain the standard. Let us retain the standard of God. You want to have a marriage that's going to last, a marriage that is going to endure the tests of time? Build your marriage on Jesus Christ. For me, when I was a young man, a young lad even, growing up in the church, it was simple for me to make that decision to follow Jesus. I'd been hearing the gospel preached my entire life, and I finally understood, yes, I was in sin, and I needed the blood of Christ to wash away my sins. Yes, I humbled myself, and I felt awful. I was so ashamed, I wouldn't even walk forward. I talked to someone else after church was missed, and I need to be baptized. For me, that was not a difficult decision to do. When it came to choosing my wife, that took a lot of effort. I wanted to be sure that I was going to marry a woman that was going to help me get to heaven. I wanted to be sure that I married someone that had the same attitude towards marriage as I had. Someone who was dedicated to retaining the standard of marriage. Young people, if you're not married, something that's probably you can do that will be better than anything else. That young man or that young lady that you're interested in, get the Bible out. Study marriage together. Find out that if you have the same ideas, you may find out, say, oh, everything's perfect about her. And you ask her what she thinks about divorce. You might be surprised. Study those things. Take your time. Emily and I did study marriage together while we were dating. And I look back on that experience, and that was probably the best thing we ever did. It's never wrong to study the Bible, is it? It's never wrong to consider what God's standard for life is. John 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only way that we can have freedom from sin is to be obedient to his truth, is to be obedient to his standard. Tomorrow evening we'll talk about the standard for salvation. But in brief, we'll want to review it real quick. For those who are here thinking about their salvation, or have you considered how you're living your life? Have you subjected yourself to God's standard? Are you willing to say, I no longer live for myself, but I live for God? I want you to consider that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must know what God's standard is. We must study it in order to believe it. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We must repent and be converted. Live our lives according to the standard. Turn away from sin. And we must confess His name before men, before He'll ever confess our name before His Father in heaven. And when we repent, we're willing to do those things. We understand, yes, we need to live our lives right before God. We need to change our ways. And we need to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't come after, or it doesn't come before baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then subject your life to the standard. To the standard that God has. And the standard of God has promised us eternal life if we remain faithful to Him. And we can hear those beautiful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in." Lesson is yours this evening. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward. You need to put on your Lord in baptism, or you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. Then we want to make this opportunity available for you at this time. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, would you come forward as we stand and sing?